Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for listening to this highlight from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, remember, to hear the entire broadcast or more highlights from our recent episodes, you can go to the Austin Hill in the Morning program page on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.
Back to Austin Hill in the Morning. Questions or comments for the show? You can leave them on our show page at myfaithradio.com.
35 minutes past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. Good morning. Tuesday is underway. I am Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday mornings as we strive to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day, even addressing issues that many Christians would prefer to avoid, questions about our shrinking religious liberty here in America. Here's another question. Is Christianity a psychological crutch? That was an idea that was made popular, I suppose, by the famous, if not a very atheistic, renowned Austrian psychiatrist, Dr. Sigmund Freud. He suggests that reliance on religious tradition and promises of God in the Bible were just things that made us feel better and helped us to avoid the real realities, the pain of our human existence. Well, in a culture that's become all the more atheistic and all the more pluralistic, such as ours, that idea that Christianity is an emotional crutch is alive and well today. Joining us to talk about it, our great friend Abdu Murray. He's an attorney, a Christian apologist, speaks all over the world about faith and the intersection of faith and the public square. He's on our guest line here on Faith Radio. Abdu, welcome back to the program. Good morning.
Good morning to you. Thanks for having me back.
I should also remind listeners that you are author of the book Grand Central Question, which is I always was intrigued with the title. It's question in the singular, but in the book you answer multiple questions. I just thought that was an interesting combination.
Yeah, well, the whole idea towards the end is essentially the grand central question. Every worldview has a specific grand central question. Mm-hmm. But because there are so many worldviews, there are lots of questions. But the essential question we have to ask ourselves at the end, it's the grand central question we all have to deal with our whole life, is what do you do with the truth? Do you really care about truth, or do you run away from it because it's comfortable to run away from it for a time? That's really the sort of centralized question that each one of us has to answer.
I love it. Well, speaking of which, there are those who would say that Christians are running away from the truth of their own existence. Their embrace of the Christian faith is merely an emotional, psychological crutch. Where do we begin a discussion about that?
Well, that, as you pointed out, that actually started out with people like Sigmund Freud, who had said, you know, this is basically a neurosis. In fact, one of his specific theory is that in order for us to deal with the harsh realities of life, but specifically our sort of daddy issues or our parental authority issues, we have, you know, fathers who are, you know, coming up short, or they've kind of inflicted some kind of psychological damage on us over the course of our lives. And so in order to deal with our earthly fatherly issues, we create a perfect sky daddy, so to speak, who can deal with these things for us, and we can sort of rely on him instead of our earthly fathers. And again, it's a neurosis. I think the first thing to do is to realize that this isn't actually an argument. This is just a statement. Freud's theory, of course, psychoanalysis in general, and this one in specific, never really were testable. He might have had some interesting insights that led to further things in psychology, but they never really were testable, and that's kind of why they died their death. And this argument is very similar to that. Think about what it is. It's just a statement. Christianity is just a psychological crutch to deal with the harsh realities of life. You're not making a series of statements to prove a point. You're just saying that. I could say, no, it's not, and you could say, yes, it is, and I could say, no, it's not, and we keep going backwards and forwards. But I think the real trick to this is to understand that you can actually turn this around on the person making the claim, or for Sigmund Freud, for example, specifically. Couldn't it easily be the case that Sigmund Freud himself rejected God, and he did, in fact, reject God. He was a devout atheist, but he rejected God because of his daddy issues. In other words, he rejects the existence of a heavenly father because he's so angry at his earthly father that there can't be a fatherly figure at all. Mm-hmm. So if he wants to say that our motivations invent a heavenly father, I could easily turn it around and say, well, your motivations discount him. In other words, it has nothing to do with the truth or not. Believing something that makes me feel good doesn't mean that the thing I believe in isn't true. It just means it makes me feel good. I mean, I can think of two things. My family makes me feel good. Thinking of my kids and my wife and the great time we had over the 4th of July weekend, for example, that makes me feel good. But also think about pink elephants that are polka dotted with white juggling on unicycles.
Yes.
That makes me feel good, too. That's amusing, and that makes me feel good. One's real and one's not. And so our emotions have nothing to do with it, and neither do our motivations, actually.
Yeah, very interesting. Abdu Murray, author of the book Grand Central Question, on our news line here on the Faith Radio Network as we ponder the question, is Christianity simply an emotional crutch? On the issue of Sigmund Freud, I don't want to spend too much time on him, but I don't know enough about his personal history. Did he indeed have an abusive father, and could that be a possible reason why he rejected the concept of a heavenly father, because he brought his own baggage to the table, so to speak?
Right now, I don't know if there's enough information to know if Sigmund Freud's father was actually abusive, so much as I know from the materials that Sigmund Freud did not have a sort of happy family life in terms of his mother-father interactions, but also his interactions with his own father. So I know that there was always an issue. There's a bit of a history there where there's a bit of an issue. Freud once said to himself that he's never seen a neurosis that he in someone else that he didn't see at least a shadow of it himself. He always saw something. And so one thing you can compliment Freud about was he was, to a degree, very self-reflective. I think sometimes, though, on the things that he harbored anger towards, it was sort of ironic. He invented the idea of projection, where you take your own issues and you project them onto somebody else. I think sometimes he did the same thing, and this argument is exactly an example of that. He projected other people's father issues and their Oedipal complexes, so to speak, onto God. And in fact, he's the one who I think had that. But I think it's pretty well known that he wasn't as so much a disbeliever in God as he was angry at God. He claimed to be a disbeliever, but I think his anger was there. And I think that he just didn't, you can see hints of it in his writings, that he just wasn't really happy with God at all. In fact, there's a great book that compares the faith of C.S. Lewis to the non-faith of Sigmund Freud. And their ideas interact. The name escapes me, but if you look up C.S. Lewis and Sigmund Freud, it's a great little treatment of the whole topic.
Yeah, very interesting. Abdu Murray with us here on the Austin Hill in the Morning program. Let's talk more about this this statement, merely a statement, as you say, Abdu, that embracing Christianity is the embrace of it is merely a psychological crutch. People would rather believe that God can heal their wounds and restore them and redeem them, and there's a life hereafter. They'd rather believe the promises made to the Christian in the scriptures rather than face the truth of their earthly existence. Are there ever circumstances, in your view, where Christians do use their faith as sort of a means of escaping their own brokenness, their own fallen situation, maybe even problems of their own creation?
Well, you know, that's a great question. And I think the subtlety here is that we have to realize something, that in one sense, the answer to the question is yes. Is Christianity a crutch? Yes, it is. In fact, I've heard one person argue that Christianity is not a crutch, it's a stretcher. It actually gets us through life in a way that we cannot get through ourselves. We're not just hobbling along. We're actually immobilized by our sin and these kind of things. So in one sense, the answer is yes. The question is it just a crutch? The answer to that is no. It's a crutch and more. And I think people do use, I think, their faith sometimes. Whether they escape or deal with, that's another issue. Sometimes they escape their shortcomings or their sin, or they'll use it to cover it up. And in fact, sometimes I've heard Christians say that, look, I'm a blood-bought savior, a saved saint in the name of Jesus. And so they kind of use it as an excuse to do what they want. And in that sense, it's not a crutch. It's actually sort of a license to go and do whatever you want. But there's other Christians who really do use it, the grace of God, the crutch, in the true intended sense, is that Jesus says, you're a sinner. And I think the good news is that Jesus was right about this. We know that he's right about these things. And so that makes Christianity true in my view in a lot of ways. What Jesus says conforms to reality. We are, in fact, sinners. But the great news is that he is that crutch, or he is that stretcher that gets us past those sins. Yes, we do use it as a crutch, but it's a good one to have. And here's the thing, is that everyone has a crutch. I don't care if you're a Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, or an atheist. You've got a crutch to get you through the harsh realities of life. The question is your crutch strong or is it weak or is it hollow?
Yeah, very interesting. Abdu Murray, I'm connecting your remarks here today with things you've said on the program before. I'm thinking back to earlier this year, I believe it was in February of this year, some thoughts you brought to the table about how oftentimes ministry, the way the evangelistic gospel is presented to people in America, especially to youth, and I think you were saying this is throughout the Western world. It is kind of packaged in such a way as to say the life of following Christ is happy and redemption is a positive story. We emphasize the happy, positive sort of things and avoid some of the deeper questions of the human soul, like what is my existence about? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Pondering those questions are very uncomfortable, I believe, for people of all faiths or no faith at all. It's difficult sometimes to arrive at an answer that satisfies our soul. Does this argument or this claim that Christianity is just a crutch, an emotional crutch, does this come about sometimes because the church isn't answering the tougher questions in the way that we should?
I think that's one of the primary ways in which it keeps living. I mean, obviously, this argument has got very, very little logical basis in the actual scriptures and the life of Jesus and in actual logic. But it perpetuates. You're exactly right. This argument has perpetuated itself because I think there is a level of easy believism in the church, believing in Jesus is sunshine and rainbows and everything's really easy and this is how it works. It's an emotionally satisfying thing. Now, I think that Christianity is emotionally satisfying. I think it's existentially satisfying. But I think sometimes you're right. What we do is we don't go past the emotional or the existential and to get to the philosophical and to get to the historical. So there's not these deeper questions that are answered. And so oftentimes skeptics will say, look, this is like an ostrich burying its head in the sand kind of a thing. You feel good, but the world around you still exists, whether you hide from it or not. So, yeah, it's your crutch, but someday you're going to have that crutch break because the weight of, you know, misfortune or death of a loved one or whatever it will come upon you. And the question is whether or not you're willing to face the harsh realities of life. Mm. And so I think we do perpetuate this to a degree, even among ourselves in the church, and a healthy, robust faith that looks at both logic and the emotional needs is key here.
Abdu Murray, author of the book Grand Central Question, he's on our newsline. We'll take a quick break. When we come back, let's talk about the ostrich, metaphorically speaking, removing its cranium from the sand covering and embracing both the emotions and the logic that are part and parcel to our existence. We'll continue in moments, 48 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Don't go away. It's now 51 minutes past the hour. From the Faith Radio Network, good morning. I'm Austin Hill. Abdu Murray, an attorney, an apologist, a speaker all over the world, especially across the United States. He's on our guest line. He's author of the book Grand Central Question. Contemplating the question, is Christianity merely an emotional crutch for some people, as others claim it is? Back to your point, Abdu Murray, how does the church collectively begin to, take our heads out of the sand for those of us who have buried them and begin addressing some of the deep philosophical questions before us?
Well, I think that it starts first, and I'm a big advocate for this because I think our 20-somethings, our millennial generations, they're the ones who are on the front lines here. And the minute they walk into schools, universities, even public school systems, they're going to be taking their heads out of the sand forcefully. In other words, someone's going to yank it out. And they're going to show them a world that is without God, that is bleak, that is sort of this human autonomy, kind of Protagoras, as he said, man is a measure of all things. So it's not only a matter of how does the church begin to do this. At some point, I got to say, our youth are going to be forced into this very, very soon, and in very, very interesting ways that we are not prepared for. So how does the church prepare ourselves for this? Is that I think what we need to do is in our youth programs, in our church services, we need to lace our messages with the realities and the issues of life. Some of the best preachers, and a shameless plug, I'll talk about my own pastor, Tony Rhea. He is one of these guys, and others are as well, are the kind of people who will look at the headlines and say, how does the Word of God address this issue today? And he'll talk about it, and he'll bring it up, and he'll make it apply to the people, but he'll use the headlines of the day and say, how do we have to wrestle with these issues now? And I think he understands, and I think the best preachers understand this. The church is not dumb. People are not stupid, and they will not sort of check their brains at the doors, as it were. You know, Paul says for us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, not the removal of our minds. And I think our best preachers understand that. They'll take these things, and they'll raise the bar high, fully expecting, and I've been very, very pleased to see, that the church often will jump over the bars. No matter how high I set it, at some level, the church will jump over it. We have to reset our expectations what the church is able to handle, and we'll give them the meat and the depth, not only of just the Word of God, but how the Word of God applies to our lives today. And that's when our heads will get out of the sand, I think.
Where does the leadership come from to make that happen?
Oh, it has to start, I think, on a top-down level. I think it's our executive pastors. I think it has to happen from there. One of the things I've noticed in churches that I've spoken at, and I've spoken at so many, is that when the lead pastor or the executive pastoral team, the teaching team of a church, gets behind something and they announce it and they get excited about it, I think when apologetics is brought in to a church, and I think sometimes that's seen as a dirty word in some church circles because they think, oh, it's a very sterile sort of intellectual discussion and it causes division because all we do is argue with each other as opposed to have a living, vibrant faith. But when we can see that a living, vibrant faith happens because of apologetics, when the team gets involved, when the leadership gets involved, and the pastoral staff itself gets involved and really loves apologetics, you'll see a healthy, vibrant church. I can think of examples of this all across the nation, whether it's Alistair Begg's church in Cleveland or it's Tim Keller's church in New York, Jim Cymbala's church in New York, and there's a number of churches throughout the country that are doing this where the leadership is really bought in to this idea. You see healthy, vibrant churches, but also churches that are doing something in the world to show that while Christ is a crutch, he's a strong, actual crutch who really gets us through life, not just in a wishful thinking kind of a way, but in a way that's substantive, and we have to show the credibility of the gospel.
I have yet to encounter anybody in Christian media or in Christian church circles that says, no, I don't appreciate apologetics or I want nothing to do with Christian worldview. Most people say that's a good idea and that's necessary. But then when they encounter what a Christian worldview really entails, and it does challenge our assumptions about the world and about even our own faith journey and whatnot, that's where the opposition comes in. We want this, but then, my goodness, you know, Christian worldview challenges my political beliefs or my assumptions about my community or my country or what have you. That's unnerving. Is that a common point of contention, would you say?
I think that is. It starts at a doctrinal level. Sometimes people have certain doctrines they really hold dear, and there's denominational issues there as well, but apologetics never really was about picking which denomination is true or not. It's just saying, you know, we're looking at an in-depth study of Scripture, we're looking at an in-depth study of how Scripture and the Christian faith deals with the world and the evidence to it, for and against it, and arguments for and against it. I think what happens is that folks, once they get into apologetics, for example, they think it's going to be this easy road. Mm-hmm. Where there's these obvious knockdown arguments in favor of Christianity. And then they find a couple of things. One, it does challenge some of their pet theologies that they've always held on to, and sometimes uncritically so. And so they look at it and say, oh, there's a little more to this than I thought. Maybe they're validated in their beliefs, but maybe they're invalidated in their beliefs, and it's uncomfortable. The other thing is that they begin to look at the other side's arguments and realize we've been dealing with a caricature of secularism or a caricature of Islam or whatever it is. And now we have to understand this is actually worth dealing with. And it's not just an easy knockdown thing. Some arguments are easy to knock down. Others are a little more difficult. And so it challenges us. It stretches us. But I think it's so much worth it to stay in, not to just read one or two books on it. You know, the great books like The Case for Christ and Case for Faith and Lee Strobel and the Joseph Dowell books and all these, those are great things to do. we have to go use those as launching points to deal even deeper. And that's hard to do because it requires homework and effort on our part.
Abdu Murray, his book is entitled Grand Central Question. You'll find links to the book and info on him on our network website at myfaithradio.com. Abdu Murray, as always, enlightening time spent with you. Thanks for being here. We look forward to speaking again soon.
I do, too. Thank you so much.
Good to be with you. It's now 57 minutes past the hour. I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for listening. I will be back actually in about a week. I'm taking some time off. Our Vice President and General Manager, Dick Whitworth, fills the chair tomorrow morning, guest hosting the program. Have a great day, a great week ahead, and keep it right here on the Faith Radio Network. Well, thanks again for listening to this highlight from Austin Hill in the Morning. Remember, for more information about this, visit the Austin Hill in the Morning program page on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com.